And God, because you have overcome this world and death and hell and the grave, we too can overcome as well. By the word of our testimony, Lord, that shows we've been transformed by the power of the gospel. There's nothing that we face that you will not give us the ability to overcome. Not in ourselves, not in our own strength, because that never happens. But Father, in your strength and in your power. Lord, I pray for any person this morning, Lord, that is struggling with something in their life to overcome. God, you'd help them to know they can overcome it by the power and the blood of the Lamb. God, I pray this morning as we dive into this third motive, our value, Lord, of biblical truth over my opinion. Lord, you help me to communicate these things in a way that is full of grace and mercy, but Lord, that is full of truth. It minces no words, for your word, the word of God, minces no words to offer us the life transformation that we so desperately need and should desperately desire. So God, help us to desire you and your presence and your word this morning. Help us to desire transformation, not just more information, but transformation. God, we love you, we thank you, and give you this time in Jesus' name. Tell you can be seated, but you're already seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13. It says 14 in your outline. We're going to go pick up verse 13 and pick up for some context. And before I do that, for you, as you're turning, let me remind you of two other things, and they mentioned it in our announcements, which is not true. That is my drill, so I do know how to use that thing. Drill. It's a compact drill. Thank you. I didn't even know that much. That's impressive, isn't it? And so you can help us that day. Let me show you. I want to show you some pictures of the playground, what it's going to look like. We've got the final renderings of what these are going to look like outside the over this direction, my right, your left, straight out the back of the preschool area. It will be completely fenced in. This just shows the playground part, what it might look like. We don't have that kind of a building, nor do we have those many trees over there. It will be completely fenced in. There will also be in the back, if you'll go back to that angle right, if you will, Michael. So if you'll look in the top left corner, can you go back to the other one? Is that possible? The top left corner of that, beyond that, is where the trike path is going to be. So there'll be a path where they can ride trikes. It'll be kind of in a figure eight where they can ride there. It'll also be in that same area. But we need your help. No question about it. We're going to need your help Friday right after lunch. Thursday, we're going to pre-drill holes. There's 49 of those to pre-drill. We're not going to shovel them out. Thank God for augers. And we're going to auger those babies out, have those all level ready to go Friday afternoon, Friday, Saturday morning. We'll also continue that. And then if you really want to help, you say, you know, I don't really want to put things together, but I can sure as in the world, I can spread some mulch. We have 3,000 square feet of mulch. It's two 18-wheeler dump truck loads of mulch. It's a lot. So we'll take all the help we can get to spread that out. We're going to put some sod down. And hopefully our prayer and our goal is we want to cut the ribbon Sunday morning. And so the Fordham boys are going to be working on some dirt work soon. I'm just calling their name out. Just love that. They're going to be doing some dirt work for us. And we'll be getting that ready here very, very shortly. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can do that and sign up. I don't think we have a sign-up list out this week. We'll have it out next week. If you want to sign up, be a part of that exciting thing. The Marino family, again, will be here. We're going to honor them and recognize them. It's also Purple Sunday that day as well, which is our day we kind of do Relay for Life. So it's all going to kind of roll together in one beautiful picture Sunday as we do something to remember and honor the life of Tony Marino. So excited about that. And how cool is that our preschoolers are going to get to play on this thing? There's been a lot of time and energy and effort going into making this thing what its reality is. And so if you still want to give towards that, you still can. You know, we might be able to add into it one day in some areas, but it's going to be a big, it's going to fill up this entire area. This width is about 75 feet wide, so it is a big, big playground. And I am so excited, not only for the Marinos, but also for us, that we get to have an incredible state-of-the-art playground that is really, really pretty. So on the top of that, too, you can't see it there. You see those little curved little pieces, the green pieces? They call them noodles is what they call them. On top of that, it's going to be butterflies and flowers. Tony loved butterflies, and also on the inside panel, the one that says Tony's Playground on the inside of that, it's got her favorite scripture verse, Philippians 4:13 will also be in that. So it'll just be a constant reminder for our kids of who Tony was, the legacy of faithfulness, and the legacy that she left behind. So that's the first thing I want to make you aware of. Secondly, Easter Sunday, I want to encourage you to invite somebody. April 16th, we'll be doing two services, one at 8:45 for you early birds, one for 10:30. Remember, Mallory told us last week she'd be at the 10:30 service. Some have asked me, can you do like a noon service? That would be even better. But we're doing our regular service time at 10:30. We'll add an 8:45, no life groups that day. But it's a perfect opportunity to invite somebody to be a part of Easter worship and be your guest that day. So I hope you'll be a part of that. Well, let's dive into our message this morning quickly. The first three motives we will have accomplished by today. The first motive, you'll remember back in this vision frame, right? We have our mission, engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. We have our six motives. We've done two so far, right? Relationship over isolation. We talked about last week, life transformation over more information. Today, we're going to talk about biblical truth over my opinion. Next Sunday, we'll talk about investing over consuming. The next one is going over staying, and then the last one is busy calendar or strong families over busy calendars. That's our motive. It's the fire. It's the reason why we do what we do, why we feel called to do this mission of engaging people with the hope of the gospel. The map, the bottom part of that vision frame tells us the how. How are we going to make that happen? It's that CG squared, we call it. Connect, grow, commit, and go. That's what that looks like. It's an overview, a picture of biblical discipleship. There's a lot more that goes into that, obviously, right? But it's an overall arching picture of what that looks like. And then the last part, perhaps most exciting part, we'll talk about in the fall, is the measures, right? Or the marks. How do we know we've hit the target? How do we know we're seeing people connecting, growing, committing, and going? How do we know we're seeing our mission fulfilled? Here's how. Those six words that go A through F. How am I living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully? That vision frame, we want you to see it, to recognize it, to know what it is, that it is of great significance in our church. It is the steel frame structure. It is our DNA of what makes Petal First Baptist a reality. Now, last weekend, our vision team spent a whole lot of time, about 12 hours of time. We're going to meet again next Sunday to begin to flesh out to you, and hopefully somewhere in May, we'll be able to present to you what we consider to be our short-term, one-year goal with some things that laid out to get us that one-year goal, and then also what it looks like. What is that we believe that God is calling this church family to do in the next 5 to 10, even beyond that point, going into maybe our 20th year in the building. We kind of talked about the year 2027 will be our 20th year in this building. By the way, don't know if you realize or not, but this is our 10th year. By October, I think it is. Gary, is that right, Chris? October, September, y'all came in the building? That's close. I was in the fall time frame. August, right? August was the 10th year anniversary, will be our 10-year anniversary being in this building on this property. So that's exciting time. So we'll get that to you. But we'll talk about this morning, biblical truth over my opinion. Now, I want you to remember, we went through these motives a long time, months and months worth of discussion, and then months worth of discussion of literally parsing down word for word. We wanted to know exactly how to word these in a way that you could get it, understand it, could own it, and would make sense to you, right? And that would have a lot of force behind it. It would not just be some words we just kind of threw out there because you want more information, right? We want to see life transformation. So we kind of look at these carefully. And this third one says, we make every decision as a church. And even we narrow that down even as individuals, because we talk about this other measure, right? Is, are you living biblically, and how are you living biblically? It would come back to this motive. Biblical truth over my opinion. We make every decision based on the absolute truth of God's word. What? Instead of personal preference. Instead of my opinion. Right? Now, on the surface, we all look at this one and go, whew, we got this one nailed down. Man, thank goodness. We do that. We do, and we don't. We do on a corporate level, I think, in most areas of our church, right? We'll talk about what these demonstrated by statements are. But we have to drill down a little bit deeper to see, are we really valuing God's truth, God's word, over our personal opinion? Because here's the truth, right? All of us have an opinion about everything, right? Right? Isn't that true? We all have an opinion about everything. If we start having a political conversation right now, we all have an opinion, right? We can talk about immigration. We all have an opinion, right? Now, some of you say, well, I have an opinion is just to be quiet. And that's fine. That's an opinion, though, right? We all have opinions about either hot-button issues, we want to call them, or issues that maybe aren't that big of a deal, but we all have an opinion about them. An opinion on how to raise our kids. An opinion on where, what kind of job we want. An opinion about what's our favorite food and what's our favorite ice cream and whatever you want to have an opinion about. We have them. But the problem comes, we all have opinions, but they don't always line up the same. Right? Some of you are going to go eat today after church food that begins with an E's at the end of it. Right? Some of you will. Chinese, Japanese, Fujianese, I don't know. Jamaicanese, Haitianese, I don't know. I call those all E's. Those are all no's. That knees, E's means no for me because I don't eat any of those. Thank you, Tony Bryant. Somebody else says, thank you, Tony. I thought I was all alone in that. Thank you, Tony. I feel so much better. I don't feel in isolation. I feel in relationship, Tony. That's beautiful. So I don't eat those, right? Some of you, you have strong opinions. You love that. You're like, preacher, you are crazy. How could you not like that, right? We all have opinions. Thank you, Whitney. That's good. We're in isolation now. We're not going to talk about that. So we're different. So we have to find some kind of a standard, something that will not change. And we find it, we know already, in God's word. Now, we have not done these motives in order necessarily of importance. We're doing this as we roll through. But maybe it's strategically placed in the middle because it is the foundational point for everything else we do. Let me clearly state this morning, everything we do in this church really rolls around this motive. Biblical truth over my opinion. Because here's the deal. If it's not biblical truth, right? And I'm not knocking these organizations, okay? But it's just the truth. We could be the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or the YMCA or any other secular organization or even some that are maybe parachurch organizations sometimes. If this is not our standard, if this is not what we base everything that we do, that this is our measuring stick, this is our barometer, this is our foundation, this is our compass, this is our guide. If we don't have this one, we're in deep weeds. But what sounds, we'll talk about in a moment, it sounds very easy to say these things, right? And we think we're doing good. Let's talk about the demonstrated by for just a moment, then we're going to dive in the scripture. A commitment to the Word of God through preaching and teaching. And when anybody stands in this pulpit, this platform, and declares something, it must come from the Word of God. It must be, thus says the Word of God, right? And if we do express an opinion, it needs to be something that is backed up in your, as you're teaching life groups, as you're teaching anything in our kids and preschoolers, that if it's that, that it's backed up by what the Word of God says. Is your conviction that has become, that is your opinion, is based on the Word of God. So you can go back and say, I see this right here. I'll have people from time to time say, well, I believe this. I say, well, show me where you see that in God's Word. I want to see it so I can know. Because maybe I've missed it. And sometimes I have. Sometimes I haven't. We see this as the core. A passion for God's Word that directly influences and guides our daily lives. It is demonstrated by speaking biblical truth into cultural issues in a practical way. They were willing to talk about what we call the hot potato issues, the challenging issues, the ones that make us kind of maybe even blush, or we think, golly, we're going to talk about it in church. Folks, here's the thing. If we can't talk about it in church and see what the Word of God says, we're in trouble. Right? Now, we're going to handle certain issues carefully and with discretion and for age appropriateness, right? But we have to address these from a biblical standard. And then last one, a prayer minister within our church that encourages each person to have a lifestyle of prayer. What's interesting to note is, and I'm sure you've seen it too, right? Everybody has an idea, an opinion about certain things. And I've seen them cause a lot of division and heartache in churches and in the kingdom of God. When people say statements like, well, I like it this way, or that's not the way I like it, or I didn't grow up doing it that way, or that's not the way my mama liked it. I can't find any biblical reason to stand against it, but if I'm honest, I just don't like it. It's not my style. It's not my preference. It's not what I want, right? But God calls us, in spite of all of our different opinions, in spite of our different backgrounds, our culture, our upbringing, the Lord calls us to be unified and together on the same page. Yet He made us different. He created us differently. How in the world are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to be unified when we're all so different? We find the one thing that can unify us. This. The Word of God. The one thing that doesn't ever change. It doesn't move. It can't be swayed by man's opinion. It doesn't ever get off course. It is something that never fades. It never changes. It is solid. It is steady. It is sure. It is unchanging and unmovable. So let us clearly state from the very beginning. This is one we love to amen on because we get down on that, right? We know it's the Word of God. But when it comes down to our personal preference or ideas, what we want to say is this. The Word of God must be our source, our guide, our wisdom, our place to run to that we hold higher than any person's opinion. Right? Paul writes to Timothy to help him understand this truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13. Listen to what it says. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and even being deceived themselves, we would add. You, however, you Petal First Baptist Church, you church leader, you pastor, you church staff, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, Scripture, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. If you circle in your Bible or underline, there's a word to circle in the first word of verse 16. Here it is. All. Don't miss this, church. All Scripture. Not some Scripture. Not when it's convenient Scripture. Not when the culture changes and I need to make it mold and meld into what I want it to say. All Scripture. What? Is inspired by God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? Why all this? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequately equipped for every good work. Now, some of us, we've heard these scriptures a long time. You grew up in church, you've heard those a lot. You've heard it preached a lot. Let us unpack this for just a moment, how this relates to us. First of all, I want you to notice that there is a caution that Paul gives young Timothy. There is a caution that Paul gives Timothy from some 2,000 years ago almost, that is just as relevant when Paul spoke it to them, maybe even more so now, it would seem to us, than then. That there is more of a gentle slide. Here's what we often think. We think the slide is like these rides they created now, a water slide. It used to be a water slide, but just kind of like you just kind of eased on down in the water. Now they have ones, you know, that take your breath away, you're airborne, and leaves you with, you know what I mean? You get to the bottom, you know what I mean? It's like, if you've ever ridden one of those, you know what I'm talking about, right? Your bathing suit is really high. Let's just put it that way, right? And you gotta get that straight situated before you come out that water, right? And the higher it goes, and the steeper it goes, right? Listen, Satan doesn't operate that way. Satan doesn't put a big old steep, precipitous slide. What does he do? He makes it gentle. And so over the decades, over the centuries, we see this gentle, in the last several decades for sure, this precipitous decline that is gently and slowly, while the church seems to be asleep, we've lost the mooring and the anchor point that God's Word is the source, that God's Word is the standard. And we see that's how people are able to rationalize and excuse almost any sin, behavior choices, and even worse, cloaking with some kind of spirituality that does not line up with the Word of God. Some of you are going, that's right. But look, let's take it further. Let me really hurt your feelings, all right? I'm going to hurt mine too. Not only that, we can take the Word of God and make excuses as to why we aren't fulfilling the Great Commission and why we aren't really making disciples and why believers' lives, ours or anybody else's, really don't line up with the Word of God. And we really value people's opinions and thoughts and ideas more than we value what God says. We're more concerned about what somebody says to us or about us, to our face, on social media, behind our back, in a need, whatever the case may be, we're more concerned about that than we are concerned about what the Word of God says. Right? I know that would hurt your feelings, because guess what? You know, I like when you say, wow, that sermon really transformed me. I appreciate you sharing that. What I don't like is when you walk by like this. Or, I didn't like that one at all. You know what? Because I value your opinion sometimes too. It's human nature, right? It's all of us. We're all that way. When you're going to work tomorrow, boy, I hope my boss hates my guts tomorrow. I hope he tells me I'm doing a terrible job. Terrible. You are a Capital One loser employee. We all want to sign up for that tomorrow, don't we? We value people's opinion. Anything wrong with that? No. But if we value man's opinion over God's opinion, then we're in trouble. And Paul is telling Timothy here, listen, there's going to go an area where people are deceiving, and even the ones that are deceiving, right, are being deceived themselves, which is a great word of caution to you and to me, that we're not being deceived by the enemy, that we work out our salvation, that we ask the Lord continually, am I in that place of a slide, or am I lining it with the Word of God? And may we, by the grace of God, not go down that slope as a church family, not go down that slope as a family in your own home, that we call each other to count with grace and mercy that we're lining up. So there's the caution. Paul gave it in chapter 4 because he thought it was so important. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he tells young Timothy, be careful, Timothy. People want to assemble for themselves. I love how he says this. People who will tickle their ears. Right? There are a lot of ear-tickling preachers on TV. There are. I don't call any names, but there are many who don't preach about the blood and don't preach about sin and talk about being the champion you, and you are great and awesome and wonderful. There are bunches of them. But the real problem is not a God problem. The real problem is inside of you. Folks, the real problem, you're right, it's inside of me, but it's not because I'm not being positive speaking enough. It's because I'm not in the Word of God enough. It's true. We must find God's Word to be of great value. We see the concern, Paul's deep concern, right? We see the second thing, Paul's challenge and his counsel to us. The caution we see, the second thing we see is Paul's challenge and his counsel. He gives him some incredible things here and raises the bar very, very high, right? He gives him a challenge in two ways. Number one, he tells him, Timothy, you must be resolved. There must be some deep-seated conviction in your life, a willingness to stand firm in the truth and not be moved or swayed, no matter how great the pressure, no matter how great the outcome might be in our eyes, that we stand on the Word of God. So here, let me ask you a question. Are you resolved about some things in your life? There are some non-negotiables, black and white. I will not be moved from this point. Are you resolved? My prayer would be for you and for me, I'm going to preach for me for a second, that I would be resolved in the things of God and the Word of God. Two things he says here. Number one, continue in the Scripture. Continue in the Scripture, he tells young Timothy. Keep on staying in the Word of God. Now, here's the challenge. Some of us, we do that hit and miss approach, right? We're in, we're out, we're in, we're out, right? We kind of like do the hokey pokey. Put your left foot in, right? We put our left foot out, right? We got to stay over here on this side. We don't need to do biblical hokey pokey. We need to stay in the Word of God. And when you miss a day, because it happens to all of us, then get back in it. If you miss a Sunday of life groups, then get back in it. If you miss a Sunday in church, get back in it. Because here's what we know. It only takes two times to start creating a habit. It takes about 30 times to uncreate a habit. Right? So jump back in. Get back in. Continue in the Scripture. Most of us started in the Scripture, but somewhere along the line, we get out of it. And we value man's opinions or our ideas or our thoughts more than we value God's Word. Let's be careful. We're in life groups, and when we're preaching and teaching, that we're valuing the Word of God. It's challenging us to continue in the Scripture. Secondly, have confidence in the Scripture. Have confidence in the Scripture. Are you confident when you share with somebody that what you're sharing is the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth? Do you believe it is the Word of God that is accurate in every way? You got to believe that. You got to know that. You got to continue in it. And secondly, you need to have confidence in the Scripture. Paul knew that Timothy needed to be convicted of it and confident of it because of the culture and because of us as human nature. We can drift from these moorings that we once had. Yet Paul reminds Timothy that these were things he was convinced of, not just some whimsical ideas or thoughts. Timothy was convinced, as was Paul, that this was the right way and the only way. You really find a measure of discipleship here, teaching young Paul, young Timothy rather, to stay in the Word. You got to be resolved. Secondly, you got to remember. You need to remember. Now, some of us don't remember very well, right? We tend to forget things. I'm one of those people. We need to remember things. What do you need to remember? Two things he says here. Remember your childhood and remember your course. Now, we think back to our childhood and we think about, oh, those were the good old days, right? Now, some of you are children now and you're thinking, I can hardly wait to be an adult. Oh, I can hardly wait to grow up. My parents don't tell me what to do, right? And all of us that are adults are thinking, oh, Lord, if I could only be a child again. And I have to worry about all the things that adults have to worry about. Everybody wants to swap places with somebody else, right? What is he talking about here? Remembering your childhood? Just looking for some fond remembrance of that? No, he wants to take him back to a place in his life where his grandmother had completely poured her life into young Timothy and had taught him and shown him the way to salvation. Now, for some of you, it might not be a moment of fondness for you. Maybe a hard thing to go back to your childhood in some ways, but for many of you, and even if it was hard, there's still some things that you learned in those moments that really apply to you more now than when you were a child, right? So parents, let's ask your kids, what do you remember your childhood? Let me ask you a question. What are your kids going to remember? Right, I have all kinds of memories, and some of them are good and some of them not so good, that all of us have those kind of memories. But you know some things I do remember? I can still remember my father sitting at the supper table at 6 o'clock, opening a devotional book and reading. I can still remember two or three of the stories. I don't know why, but I can remember them just like that. I remember a story of him explaining salvation to me and talking about a little boy that went to school and he got in trouble. So he got in trouble and this big boy took the boy's licks. I can remember him reading a story. Guys, the author's name is Jim, about the story of the birth of Jesus. I remember reading the story about the crucifixion. I can remember these stories. I can remember moments of spiritual conversations. So parents, here's the great question. What are your kids going to remember? Are they going to remember the spiritual marks or the other stuff we throw at them? Now, the other stuff you got to have, right? I can also remember my dad coaching my baseball team and some little kid got his nose bloodied and I was nosy. And not anymore, but back then I was nosy. And so I was over there in the middle of it. I can remember him, man, he kicked my hiney. I mean, literally, physically. Like, swiftly, kicked me like a donkey. Like, if you don't get out of here, right? I remember that belt warming up that backside. Oh, man. He was talented. I mean, he could have been in the top 10 spankers in America, I'm telling you. I mean, he was excellent at it. Precision. You can still hear the whistle. Makes me tighten up just thinking about it. Whistle that belt coming back towards that backside right there, right? You'd also remember crying in tears and Daddy pulling me up in his arm and holding me tight as he could hold me. And I love you. I didn't understand at the time, but I understand now as my own kid. On the inside, he was dying. He's crying too. He just never was crying on the outside because it's painful. I remember him teaching about the Word of God and taking me to church. Not expecting my mom to take me to church, but he took me to church. He led the way. I remember my dad standing up as chairman of deacons when I was in seventh grade and reading the resignation of our current pastor at the time, about to launch into a massive building campaign. I watched my dad from the background basically work at the church for almost a whole year because it completely imploded. I remember reporters calling our house, wanting the front page headlines for the Clarion Ledger, WJTV and WLBT being outside of our door, knocking on the door, wanting a comment about the salacious gossip of First Baptist Church, and watch my mom and my dad walk through with integrity. Here's my point. My parents weren't perfect. We could tell plenty of stories, things they didn't do right. My kids will stand up one day and tell them plenty of things I didn't do right. Here's what I pray. That they remember what I still instilled in them spiritually. about what the Word of God says. Because listen, in case you're wondering, the world is not going to get any friendlier to the Word of God. It is not going to say, okay, you know what, we're right. We've been a little bit intolerant. No, the screams will go louder every day. You're intolerant. You're a bigot to believe this is the Word of God. How dare you think you're the only way? Listen, I don't think I'm the only way. I just only think that Jesus is the only way. Convinced. Continue. Remember your childhood. Remember your course. How did you find Christ? Go back to that moment. Refresh yourself of what you were without Christ. Now, for some of us, we were little kids, so it's a little hard to remember maybe. But I'm blessed. I got that bed that my daughter slept in this morning. I woke up and I thought about that thought this morning. I got a reminder of my childhood right there. I knelt beside that bed on November the 7th, 1979, on a Wednesday night. Probably around 7:15 after we got home from church on a Wednesday night. Go back and remember those moments. So we hear the caution, right? We hear the challenge and the counsel. Next, let's see quickly the core, the most important part, the Word of God. The Bible says here the core, it is inspired and it is infallible, right? Inspired, what does that mean? You ever been inspired before? Well, I'm inspired to go write a poem. Because my teacher told me if I didn't, I'd make an F, right? That's how inspired I got, right? Our English teacher's in here. I've never been inspired to ever write a poem. God has never moved in my heart to write a poem. I'm just telling you, I'm the worst poetry writer in history. People will read that and say, do you see that imagery? I'm like, no, I don't. Now, I'm inspired to do things. I'm inspired. Was that what we're talking about here? No. What are we talking about? Inspiration. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. That God spoke deeply to the writers of the Bible, so much so that they heard the words of God and wrote them down in their own unique way. It was inspired by God. It was the thoughts of God. It was the words of God that He wanted us to have. Not only is it inspired, it's infallible. Let us not make any mistake. It is truth without any mixture of errors. There are no errors, right? Zero. You go back and look at the original text. We talked about this on Wednesday nights. You missed Wednesday nights. You missed some great discussions about the Bible. Josh has been leading with us. Dr. Dan has been leading with us. You go back and look at some of the earliest manuscripts, and you'll find very few errors. And most of the errors we call errors are grammatical ones. A comma, a period, whatever. But they didn't even have grammar kind of things back in that day like we have now. We see that it is accurate. It is truth. It is inspired, it is infallible, and we see the four uses for it. Let me tell you what Warren Wiersbe calls it. They are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get it right, and instruction on how to stay right. Let me read this to you again. They are for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get it right, and for instruction on how to stay right. The Word of God is for two things. It is for information, for doctrine, right? That's why we say in our last value, our last motive, right? What do we say? Life transformation over more information. Doesn't mean we don't give any information, right? We want to give the right information, the right doctrine. So are we giving our kids the right doctrine? Do they know when they go to college at 18 years old when somebody says, yeah, but that's not what the Word of God says. They can say, oh, but I do know. Back in my days growing up, one of the Moonies, we don't hardly hear about them anymore, but they were a huge cult following. You used to go to an airport, and they were selling flowers out by the airport. You know the greatest converts to Moonies back in the days, in the 70s and 80s, you know who they were? Southern Baptist college students. You want to know why? Because they didn't know what the Word of God said, and somebody came along and just slightly twisted it, slightly deceived them, and they took them by the thousands. Are we raising student ministry? Are we raising a generation of students, and are you doing your part? Because we can't shove it down your throat. Mom and Dad, you got to partner with us to make sure they know what they believe and why they believe it's true. Because you get when you're 19 years old and your college professor is looking at you and saying, yeah, why is it true? Because my mom and daddy said it was. You know what that professor's going to do? Tell me, college students, what is this professor going to do? Tell me. He's going to laugh in your face. we'll go home to your mommy and daddy then. You've got to know why you believe what you believe. And you don't get it by osmosis. You can't just stick the Bible to your chest and hope it just kind of soaks and seeps into you. Right? Doesn't work that way. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to desire it. It's got to be a part of your life. A part of this church. It is for information, for doctrine, which most people are good with that, right? But it's also for reproof, for correction, right? To what's wrong to make it right. Everybody's good as long as you're just kind of keeping it on the information side. But when you start telling me what I'm doing wrong, all of a sudden everybody goes, hey, now wait. You're kind of meddling. You're kind of getting in my business, preacher. And I just simply say, not me getting in your business. It's God getting in our business. Right? Because we need that reproof. Here's what I would say today. People, just an example. People and families no longer prioritize church as singularly important in their family. There are some who do that, but there are a vast majority as the decades go by that church is simply an option. And back about 20 years ago, I don't know, I'm just going to put a ballpark on it, those parents used to feel guilty. Man, I know I need to get them in church. I know I'm not setting the right example. But now here's the problem where we are today. Listen to my heart. Listen to me carefully. And I love you when I say this, but this is just truth. Now those same set of parents 20 years later are not feeling guilty and not worried about what example because they think the example they're setting is just fine. Does that make sense? This slide has been so gentle, so careful. Nothing used to interfere with Wednesdays and Sundays. They were sacred days. What has happened? Can I tell you what's happened? We don't think it's a problem anymore. They're not sacred days to the believers who are called to make them sacred days. Now, Wednesday's going, well, is that a sacred day? No, it's not a sacred day. God tells me it on Sunday, so I'll just back off of Wednesdays, all right? But back in the day when I was growing up, teachers didn't even give homework on Wednesday nights, right? Wouldn't that be nice, kids? So you'd enjoy that, wouldn't you? Or it lighten the load a little bit so you wouldn't have quite as much homework on Wednesdays. Football coaches tried to make sure they didn't practice by 5:30, 6 o'clock so kids could get to church. Right? Now we have all kinds of things competing. Requirements for things if you don't go here. And so it forces kids to miss church all the time. And so families are forced to decide, what do I do? What do I do? I don't know what to do. It's a dilemma. Right? Here's my encouragement. Bring them back to this. Bring them back to this. Yeah, but preacher, that's so easy to say, but man, that's gonna be hard for my kids. My kids are going to suffer. They won't be the popular ones. They're not going to have this and that and the other. And here's my word of encouragement to you, dear, beloved Petal First Baptist members. Listen to me. Is that really what matters? Are we really out to produce kids who are popular and cool and are in all the right stuff? Are we here to produce disciples who are going to impact a lost and ever-dying world that is going to hell and nobody cares? I know that's a hard word. Good night. That hurts my feelings. Because I want my kids to be liked too, and I want my kids to be popular too, and I want my kids to be involved in a lot of stuff too. I get it. I understand it. And it's hurtful sometimes for some of you parents. You've had to put your foot down and say no when everybody else does it. But I'm going to promise you at the end of the day, it'll be worth it in the end. Let me go say that from the top row up here. I don't think I got quite enough of an emphasis on that. I know I'm in the dark, Jake, but that's too bad, right? I'm in the choir back there. It will be worth it in the end. Did you hear what I said? Do you believe that, church? I know it hurts your feelings. It hurts mine too. But it's the truth. If we don't say it, who else is going to say it to you? I love you to say it, and I'm going to say it to me because God said it to me. That has to be the priority. And so it means your kids sometimes are going to look at you and say, Dad, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. Dad, sometimes your wife is going to look at you and say, it's not fair. It's not fair. Men, you're called to stand up and do what's right no matter what. Preacher, what got into you last night? Good Lord. Did you have 4 Mountain Dews? No, just one. Just one. Because you know what makes me concerned? We've seen it this quarter at Petal First Baptist in the first time in 5 years. This decline. And your preacher, I'm just going to get real transparent and authentic. Your preacher does not do well with decline. Ask my staff, they'll tell you. You know why? Because if a church, listen to me, if a church is doing what it's supposed to be doing and calling its members to account and encouraging them and building them up and challenging them and calling them to be who God has called them to be, they're then in turn making an impact on a lost and dying world. A church should never, ever do this. Never. So it's kind of a wake-up call this morning. Do I value my opinion, my ideas, my thoughts over God's word? And listen, I'm not putting myself up here next to God's word, right? Because I'm not there. I'm only human like you. And I make mistakes, and I follow my opinion sometimes when I ought to be in God's word. Leads us to the last thing. The consequence. What does it do? Two things, and I promise you I'm through. Two things. It establishes us and it equips us. It establishes and equips us. It makes us mature and complete, equipped to serve and do good works, it says. What is this word equal? Can I put these two words into one to help make it memorable? You might guess what that word might be. Just engage you. I'm seeing how much money I got in my wallet to see if anyone wants to answer my question. Just wait to see. Anybody got a guess what that word might be? Staff, don't answer it. Huh? Who said it? Matthew, shh, you're the preacher's kid. Be quiet. You can't say that. What'd you say, Matthew? Go ahead. I'll give it to you. You didn't say anything? I thought you said an answer. Okay, I thought you did. I'm sorry. And I was like, Dad, I should be nice to you. You didn't see what your brother did. Wait till I get him home and talk to him and get him straight. I'll put you in the Dunkin' booth. What's the word? Transformed. You got it. Sadly, I only have $1 in my wallet, Barbara, but that's good. That works. Praise the Lord. Put it in the offering basket, Barbara. All right. So, right? I got to lighten it up a little bit. Y'all got so serious, y'all thought, good Lord. I got to hurry up because the air conditioner turned off and Andy's not here to turn it back on. So, y'all just thought it was getting, y'all thought I did that intensely, right? To make it hot and feel a little bit like hell. That's what y'all thought, didn't you? It's not. Some of you are comfortable. You think it still feels really good. Here's the last two. Here we are. Let me bring you back. Transformation. Mature and complete. Let me ask you a question. How does your walk look with the Lord? Is it mature? Are you maturing? Are you further along in your walk with Jesus Christ? Everybody look right here, and I promise you I'm done. Everybody right here. Off those awesome smartphone apps that are got you on with Jesus. Listen, look right here. Are you more like Jesus today than you were last week or last month or last year? Are you tracking towards being mature? If you're not, then I can tell you, you got to change your diet. How do I know this? Well, I know over the last 10, 15 years, my diet has stayed the same as it was when I was 25, for the most part. Now, I got married, so I eat a little bit. I eat some vegetables, those things I didn't used to eat. But something's happened to my waistline and my pant size. But I still continue to drink lots of Mountain Dew, eat plenty of chocolate, and bread. And I keep hoping that I'm going to see change just magically somehow. It's not going to happen, is it? What I got to do? I got to change my diet. If I want to see transformation, but here's, let me step back before I say that. Here's the question. Do you desire transformation? Oh, can I ask that again, church? Do you desire it? Some of us, that's our starting point this morning. We need to desire transformation. And then once we get to that point, this is the transformation piece. It will make us mature. And then here's the other thing. Then you know what the church won't have to be doing? Right? Next Sunday, we're going to do a big push on Kids Extreme. There's not going to be anybody begging. Oh, y'all, please. We've got to have 25 more people. Come on, people. Anybody, please. If you have a heartbeat and you have a blood pressure, would you please sign up to help? We'll have to turn you away and say, you know, we're going to have to find you a different spot. I'm sorry, we got 20 people already signed up for that. So we get it backwards sometimes. We beg people to serve when the reality is if you're being transformed, what will happen? you'll want to serve. You can't stop me from serving. See the difference? Biblical truth over my opinion. Life transformation over more information. Relationship over isolation. Where are you this morning? What needs to change? God, I need the desire to be transformed. God, I already have that desire, but I've not been ingesting the right diet to be transformed. I value my opinions, my rationalizations, my excuses, my watering down the gospel. I don't want to do it anymore. Because you know why? In the end, it will lead you to frustration. It will lead you to a life that is not full of joy nor purpose. You will spin your wheels and keep wondering why. And your kids will not produce disciples. And that's your call. That's my call. May God do a transformative work in us. Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. I know it's really still and quiet because air's not on, so it gets really still and quiet. But I pray in the stillness of this moment, Lord, your word says, be still and know that I am God. So Lord, in this moment, we're going to be still and ask this question. God, what needs to change in my life? What needs to be transformed? God, do I value my opinion more than I do the word of God? Lord, help us to be really honest. The only way we ever change and see change come is to be honest about where we are and who we are. So God, I pray in this moment that you will speak loudly and clearly to every person in this room and that we would open our ears to hear. Lord, I know for some, Lord, and the song we'll sing just is evident of that. Lord, they're struggling, they're weary, they're tired. Some of them are having a hard time even believing. But others, Lord, are at that point where they just need to say, I'm going to come back. I'm going to do where I need to be. Not ask somebody to rededicate their lives because rededication lasts about a week. I'm asking you to fall on your face before Jesus and say, I am desperately dependent upon you. And my response is, I will lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. May we come back to you. Lord, I pray for this altar to be full. I pray there'll be people in our church that will be burdened besides our staff, that we're in a decline. Well, that's not acceptable to me or to you. I believe with all of my heart. It means we're not reaching people with the hope of the gospel. We're not engaging people. And we have to. Life is short. Time is short. Eternity is long. And I pray there will be people that will be burdened by that and say, oh God, help me to be a part of the solution. Help me, Lord. For anybody that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray today will be the day of salvation, where they would come to know you as Savior, or they would admit to you they were a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, believe you're the Son of God who loved them and came and died for them and rose again from the dead so they could have eternal life. And Lord, today they would commit their life to you as their Savior. They cannot save themselves, only you can. And commit their life to you as Lord and say, Lord, I want you to transform my life from here until the time I reach eternity. Brothers, you need to come and join this church family. Others that might be being called to be a pastor or a youth minister or a missionary. Or God, some of you just want to come to this altar and just say, Lord God, would you help me to be the person who you could move through to see things change and go a different direction? God, would you move in this moment, I pray. We give it to you in Jesus' name.